Just trying to hurry. It's funny to see an older person try and hurry. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we don't have to wait until Thanksgiving time of the year to give thanks. Lord, thanks given from us is part of how we live. It's part of who we are. Lord, in everything, oh God, we give thanks. Lord, because this is your will in Christ Jesus concerning us. But Lord, also because it's a fact that we have so much to give you thanks for. And Lord, if we would dare to stop to count the many blessings that we have, Lord, we'd get some individual revival immediately. We'd become so excited as we see your hand at work in our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, we are, as your children, Lord, we come back to our Father and we say, thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we now have this relationship with you. Lord, people before Christ could only hope for it, but Lord, now it's open to us, oh God. We have an open heaven. And Lord, we come with boldness into your presence and we worship you. And Lord, as we're in your presence this morning, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us. Lord, you said in your word, Lord, that we have needs that we're not even aware of that are more important than the ones we think we have. And so, Lord, we pray that you might meet those needs even this morning. That it might touch us deep within. That, Lord, it might bring to us, oh God, a freshness of your presence. Lord, may we experience a revival in our spirits. Lord, may the dead parts of our lives, oh God, be awakened this morning by your Spirit. Father, may our ears, oh God, be attuned to hear what the Spirit would say this morning. Father, speak to each heart, speak to each person, and glorify Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So this week, as I was before the Lord trying to hear from the Lord what he wanted me to share, this being a Sunday before Thanksgiving, I was looking at things pertaining to Thanksgiving and just nothing would flow. And I thought, as Christians, Thanksgiving is part of our lifestyle anyway. And I felt the Lord wanted me to just continue with the series we've been doing, which is called The Beloved Disciple. And as we've said from the get-go, that this is based upon the Gospel of John, who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John wasn't boasting. John was just acknowledging the fact that he had so many issues. I mean, he was the one when Christ is trying to prepare for the crucifixion, he's asking, he and his brother and his mother, to sit on the right and on the left. I mean, they're like in a world all by themselves and irritating the other 10 who are like, who are you to want to sit there? What about me? And they all are missing it. And John realized that in the midst of all of that, Christ just loved on them. And that love was what transformed John, so he called himself the beloved disciple. And the reality is, I've said before, that's you and that's me. You and I, we are the disciple that Jesus loves and continue to love. And we are changed and transformed by the love of God. And the closer we get to the Lord and the more we understand the Lord is the more we appreciate his love. When we realize how holy and how awesome he is and that he would send his son to leave the splendors of glory to come and die on a cross and to experience the ridicule and the excruciating pain for you and for me. It just causes one insight to weep with thanksgiving to the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord. You love me so much. And so we are the beloved disciples. This morning, I want to share a little bit about one of the things that John mentioned in his gospel in terms of the Holy Spirit. He spends more time talking about the Holy Spirit, not a thing, but a person. He spends more time talking about the Holy Spirit than any other gospel writers. And so I've called this message, Rivers of Living Water. Rivers of living water. And as we go through, I'm not sure how this is going to come forth, but we're just going to trust the Lord this morning. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 32 through to 34. Here we're seeing John, starting from the very first chapter, introducing us to the Holy Spirit and saying something about the Holy Spirit that other gospel writers didn't mention. Verse 32 says, then John gave this testimony. This is John the Baptist. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. That part, they remained on him. The other gospel writers don't make mention of that. But somehow, in whatever happened, John the disciple is recording for us what John the Baptist says, that he saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven. The other gospel writer says the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came from the very throne of God and descended upon Christ. But the Spirit was already here. We know that because from the very beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters and creation took place. And you see, Old Testament, saints being anointed by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God was already here, but there was a freshness, something new that happened when Christ was baptized. And so the Spirit of God came directly from heaven and came upon Christ and remained upon him. So John the Baptist saw something. He saw something like a dove, but it wasn't a dove. He just came looking like a dove, manifesting himself in that way so that John could see that the Spirit was at work, and it came and rested upon Jesus and remained. 33, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So when John came baptizing, it wasn't a good idea that John had one day, like, well, you know what? I think I should just baptize people. No, he came, he was sent by the Father, and the Father said to him, one day while you're baptizing people, one day while they're undergoing this as preparation for the coming of the Messiah himself will come. And you'll know it is the Messiah because you're going to see the Spirit of God come down and rest upon him and remain upon him. And so every day as John is baptizing, John is looking to see, is this the one? Is this this one? Is this the one? Until finally the Messiah came. And just as he was told, that's exactly what happened. So verse 34 says, I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. And that's how he introduces us, the reader, to the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that the Messiah, Christ, he lived for 30 years, going about his normal activity, not sinning, going about his normal activity, going through the same struggles you and I have. We were sharing about this, I think it was Wednesday night. Struggling, knowing that he has been called. When he was age 12, he understood that he was about the Father's business. And if you understand what it is to get a sense of your destiny, a sense of what God wants you to do, you become eager. You want to jump into it immediately. But Jesus had to wait. And he took care of his responsibilities. He took care of his mother. Took care of his responsibilities while waiting for that time when the Spirit would say to him, now's the time to start your ministry. Now's the time to go into the public dimension of your ministry. Many of us, you get a word and you want to rush out immediately and not wait. But there's oftentimes a waiting period, friends. And Jesus did more in 3.5 years than many people do all their lifetime. Because when God has anointed you, you become far more effective than when you run out there and try and do things in your own strength. And so part of what you and I need to appreciate is that there's an anointing from the Spirit of God to do what God has called us to do, and you and I need to wait upon that before we rush forth. It's very, very important. I remember when I was in college, I felt that when I was in college that God called me to be in ministry. At the end of my second year, I felt that. But yet I had to wait on the Lord for his timing and to work as an engineer for several years, for his timing before he would release me into full-time ministry. So there's always a timing in the Lord. Somebody needed that. I don't know why I'm saying it, but I suspect somebody needs to hear that. So the Spirit came in the form of a dove. Why a dove? The dove, for the Jews, they would immediately understand because they would know, the Jewish men at least, all the people in Judaism would understand, going back to Noah, when Noah sent out the dove 3 times. And the first time the dove came back, circling, and realized the place is still flooded, and came right back to Noah and landed on his arm. The second time the dove came back and brought back a little branch of what is it? Olive branch or something, back to Noah. Noah realized, yeah, the flood is receding. And then the third time, the dove didn't return. Because the dove already allowed Noah to realize, it's time you can come out of the ark now. And so the dove is a clean bird. You could offer a turtle dove as a sacrifice if you're a poor family. But it also became a symbol of the fact that God takes care of his people and God is faithful. This dove, the dove is a faithful bird. And so the Lord chose the dove because he wanted to communicate something to those around that the Holy Spirit is going to be faithful to us. He's going to work in our lives and fulfill God's will and God's purposes. And John goes on to say what the Lord told him, that this is the one who's going to baptize you or baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Which comes to us in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit is just that. He's a Holy Spirit. He's not going to work in our lives to produce things that are unholy. He's not going to lead us into unholiness. So people get concerned when they hear about the Spirit. Spirit, 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 and they get concerned. Well, trust me, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to do things that are displeasing to the Lord. He's not going to lead us into sin. He's not going to lead us to feel comfortable in sin. He's going to lead us in such a way that we live holy lives. In fact, you and I cannot live a holy life without the Holy Spirit. We need him. The dove became a symbol for the Jews of peace. And for us, also of peace. And as we go through, you will see that's exactly part of what Jesus did. John chapter 3, from verse 30. John 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says, he must become greater and I must become less. 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever accepts it has certified that God is faithful. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit without limit. And here it is recorded then that God gives the Spirit of God without any limit. He gave the Spirit of God to Jesus Christ without any limit, without measure. And Jesus in turn gives or offers the Spirit to you and to me without any measure. In other words, you and I can never exhaust the Spirit of God. There's always more that God wants us to encounter and to experience in him. There's no limit. I've heard people say, well, don't we have the Holy Spirit? Why people keep asking for more? And I'm like, because there's more. There's more in God for us to encounter and to experience. If, friends, you and I know that this is not all that God has for us. Yeah. There is more in the Lord, and the Spirit of God will continue to lead us and to guide us and to cause us to experience things we've never understood before. Even John himself has shared before in the book of Revelation, experience an encounter with the risen Christ that he never had before, and saw him in a way he never saw him before. He fell at his feet like dead. So there's always more. There's no place for you or for me to become complacent and figure, well, I've had all that I need to get. There's always more. So the Son himself gives the Spirit of God to us without any measure. We can come and continue to drink, continue to receive from God himself. And Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Spirit, and he's the one who gives us more and more of the Spirit. The closer you get to Jesus is the more of the Spirit you'll get. And the closer you get to the Spirit is the more of Jesus you'll get, because the Spirit testifies of Jesus and glorifies Jesus. They work together. So you can't be led by the Spirit of God and you're walking away from Christ. It doesn't work like that. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be walking closer and closer to Christ. And the closer you get to Christ is the more you're going to commune with the Spirit of God. What a wonderful life. That sounds like something to talk about at Christmas time. But friends, it's a wonderful life to flow with the Spirit and to live with the Spirit of God. He satisfies our deepest needs. Let's talk a little bit about the work of the Spirit. There in John chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen because he's a leader in the synagogue. But he had some questions. He's like, Rabbi, what? You're a teacher. I know that you come from God. Because you couldn't do the things you're doing if God wasn't with you. And Jesus replied, very truly I say to you, that's John 3 verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, an unsaved person cannot see the kingdom. You can talk to them from now till the Lord returns. Until they get saved, they can't see the kingdom because the kingdom operates through the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 14, somewhere there, says that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to experience the kingdom of God, it's in the realm of the Spirit of God. And the only way you can come to the realm of the Spirit of God is to be born again. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom. No uncles and aunts to get you into the kingdom. Each one of us, after that born again experience, enter the kingdom of God. Amen. No illegal aliens, no immigrants in the kingdom. Each person has to be born again. And so Nicodemus is like, I don't understand a word of what you just said. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they can't enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. I mean, Nicodemus is puzzled. What do you mean by being born again? And he's only thinking in the natural. And so Christ has to dumb it down for him, just like he does for me and for you. He said, Lord, take it a little slower. Slower, Lord. You know, I'm not that fast. Break it down for me. And Jesus then says, verily I say unto you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And when he talks about flesh, he's talking about the natural man. In other words, the natural man gives birth to natural things, but the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. Friends, you and I, if you are born again, you are spirit. You didn't know that? You're a spirit with a soul that lives in a body. You're born again. So you must be spirit. That's what John says. And that's why you can flow with the Spirit of God. That's why you can be in tune with the Spirit of God. The natural man, his spirit is still dead, so he can't flow with the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says that a lot in Corinthians. The things of God, they are spiritually discerned. The spirit talking to spirit. The deep calling unto deep. And gives us understanding and insight and revelation. And you and I, we struggle trying to find words to explain to somebody who's not born again this life in the Spirit. But the one who has tasted of it and have seen it, they immediately can say, amen, I know what you're talking about. I can't tell you the words, but I know it. I'm there. That's how I live. So I'm a spirit being. I've been born again. And the spirit man inside of me rules and directs. And helps me to understand the will and purposes of God. I'm a new creation. I no longer live just by the five senses. The natural man lives by the five senses. But the child of God lives by every word that comes from the Father. And we are constantly being led by the Spirit of God. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. I walk by every word that God proclaims. It's a different way of existing. A different way of functioning. And that's why you and I can enter into the kingdom. And so that's how John is talking all this type of stuff to help people to understand the work of the Spirit of God. And then he comes into chapter 4 and he tells us about Jesus interacting with a woman at the well, the Samaritan. And somebody needs to hear this, because as I was praying this morning upstairs there, this just came back to me. And I just planned to just rush through it. But I felt the Lord says, somebody needs to hear this morning. So Jesus is led by the Spirit. He doesn't do anything unless the Father tells him. He doesn't go anywhere unless the Father leads him there. And he comes to the woman at the well. In the middle of the day, she comes to draw her water. Because that's the time of the day when the men are like, it's too hot, I'm not going out in the middle of the day. So she knows it's clear, she can get her water and get away. And John tells us very early in that chapter that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't interact. The Jews are like, they're a mixed breed. I don't have to have anything to do with them. Stay away from me. They didn't interact with the Samaritans. And to make matters more complicated, she's a woman. And here Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he knows her past. Even today, you meet somebody who's been married 5 times and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? Even today, where people get divorced fairly easily, how much more going back 2,000 years ago for a woman to be divorced 5 times in that culture? I mean, she's just like, nobody wants to interact with her. She's just like a bad deal, bad reputation. And here comes Christ. He's breaking all of the cultural barriers, breaking all of the norms of the day, by talking to a Samaritan and a woman who has been married 5 times and living with a man that she's not married to now. If he was concerned about how people saw him, he wouldn't do it. Can you imagine the Pharisee walking by? What's he talking to that woman? I wonder what's his motive. What's he after? But Jesus wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was concerned about the woman's spiritual condition. And can I tell you something? That the woman experienced God's acceptance and God's love through Jesus Christ like she never experienced it before. And that's what changed her. And somebody in this place need to understand, no matter what your past, God still loves you and God will still accept you. Although it doesn't matter what you've been involved in, God still loves you and accepts you. Some things you can't even share with people because you don't know if they'll accept you, but God still loves you and accepts you. And we, the church, we need to proclaim that and we need to show that in action. You might have been on the street prostituting yourself. It doesn't matter. God still loves you and God still wants to invade your life and to bring about a change. And help you to understand who you are in Him, because if you try and find your identity in people, we'll be disappointed. And this woman must have been hurt. I've never been divorced, but I've interacted with people who have been divorced. And many times they go through rejection and hurt and all manner of things. Can you imagine going through that 5 times? It's bad enough to go through it once, and the next time you're hoping that this time it will work out, and it doesn't work out again. And you say, well, 3rd time is a charm. No, not this time. I mean, can you imagine what this lady is going through? And yet still Jesus comes. And he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, lady, you've wasted your life. Instead, he says, listen, lady, I have some water I can give you. Some living water. That when you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. In other words, your need is deeper. It's spiritual. You need to encounter the true and living Lord and stop looking for solutions in people and in circumstances. Look for your solution and answer in the Lord. And so he said to the lady, I have some water I can give you, lady. And the lady's like, well, how are you going to draw that water? I don't see you with any container. Because she's still living according to the natural man. And so Christ by the Spirit reveals her past to her through the word of knowledge. It's a friend, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to have effective ministry. If you and I would just listen to the Spirit of God when we interact with people, He will tell us the right words to speak and the right questions to ask. Get out of this formula you have, this four spiritual laws thing that you go through, knock on people's door, and you ask. Get out of that and listen to the Spirit of God. Maybe all they need is to hear God loves you. And the Spirit does His work. John goes on later on in John 16 to say, it's the Spirit of God who brings conviction. It's not my job to convict somebody. My job is just to share about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. And he's the one who does the convicting work. And so many times you and I, where they're trying to convict people. No, that's not your job. If you try and convict somebody, we bring condemnation more than anything else. And so Jesus has loved on this woman. And this woman became religious. Have you ever witnessed the people? I'm afraid nobody wants to know which church you go to and which denomination you're part of. All of which is like totally irrelevant. And so she comes and says, well, where are we supposed to worship? Is it in Jerusalem or Samaria? And Christ is like, it really doesn't matter where you worship. If you're going to worship God, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you're trying to help her to see, if you're going to worship God, it's something that takes place by the Spirit of Almighty God. We still have the same discussion today. What should we sing? Hymns or choruses or contemporary song? And they're arguing about the wrong thing. If you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a flow of the Spirit of God. It doesn't really matter if it's or sing contemporary songs. What you need to be doing is to be flowing with the Spirit of Almighty God. And when the Spirit of God connects with your spirit and your spirit connects to God, you and I will know it. You can't even explain to somebody else, but something happens on the inside and you know you're in touch with the living God and you know you're being transformed and you know you're being changed. It's a work of the Spirit. And that's why when you come here, whatever times, come trying to be in tune with the Spirit of God. And trust me, the devil is going to try and find all sort of reasons to get you to focus upon the natural. All sort of reasons. And you and I need to discipline ourselves so we can be in tune with the Spirit of God so it just flows. Because I'm a spiritual person, I'm born of the Spirit, so it's supposed to be natural for you and I to worship God. We thank God for musicians and thank God for drummers. But the reality is that you and I are called to worship God day in and day out. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't need any piano. All I need is the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying, saints? I mean, so if I have the piano, it's supposed to be even easier. Yeah, it's supposed to be even easier. Amen. But if you're born of the Spirit, then you're supposed to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and worship by the Spirit because you're a spiritual being. Amen. We can't expect the man who's not born again to be able to worship God because it's a work of the Spirit. They can sing songs, yes. But if they're not born again and not flowing with the Spirit of God, they're not worshiping God. They're just uttering words. Help us, Lord. And do you know what happened? Samaria, that little village, experienced a revival. The lady went back and told all of the people, said, come see this man. He has told me everything that I've ever done. He must be the Messiah because he accepts me. He must be the Messiah. And the people started to believe. And when they came and encountered Christ and Christ spoke with them, they say, you know what? We all believe, not just because of what she said, but because we have encountered you. And they asked him, would you stay? Would you come to our village and stay for a while? And as we have learned over the several weeks, when Jesus is invited somewhere, he goes. It doesn't matter who it is. Pharisee, poor person, he goes. And so here the Samaritans invite him. And he had lots of reasons. He could say, well, don't you know that I'm a Jew? You really expect me to come over to your village? But he's not concerned about that. If you invite me, I'm going to come to your village and then to have a village experience revival. Before Pentecost, people experienced revival because they opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. All because he was in tune with the Spirit of God. Lord, help us. So whoever you are, don't let your past define you. Don't let your past become your destiny. Leave the past in the past and allow the Spirit of God to bring healing and deliverance and change. Allow the Spirit of God to flow like living water into those areas of your life and cause life to spring up again. So Jesus goes on and he's teaching in John 6, and he emphasizes that it's the Spirit of God that gives life, and that his words are spirit and they are life. When he speaks the word of God, the Spirit of God flows alongside it and brings to pass what he has spoken. So his words bring life. So we're going to move to chapter 7, because this is where the title comes from. John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit. This is what John is telling us. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so here Christ is saying, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. And he describes the Spirit as rivers of living water. Not just a river, but many rivers of living water flowing out from within us. Flowing out, gushing forth, bringing life. Wherever the Spirit of God goes, life is there. He brings to life the things that are dead. And so he says, out of that innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He had spoken to the lady, the Samaritan lady, about this living water. Now he's telling all others about this living water that we can experience. It's promised to those who are thirsty. And that's the problem with many people. They're not thirsty. But he says, those who are thirsty, come and drink. He's actually quoting Isaiah 55, where the prophet says, those who are thirsty, come and drink. Come and buy wine without money. Come and drink. And he says, come unto me and drink. Friends, you and I, put in the notes here, you and I, we have to drink to receive. You see, you can be around the Spirit of God moving, and you leave, you know, just be almost the same as you came in, perhaps leave a little happier, but it's more or less the same, because by the time you go through the door, somebody's driving in front of you, and you lose your happiness. But when the Spirit is there, you have to drink. Is that going to come and force the Spirit down? It's like, drink, drink, drink. We just talked about children earlier. You can have all sort of stuff there. I remember one young man we had at our house, and we're trying to get him to have his broccoli, and he didn't want to eat broccoli. So he keep his mouth shut. And that's how many Christians are. I don't want anything. Well, if you don't drink, you're not going to get. So he says, come and drink. Come to the Lord and drink. There's more, there's more, there's more. Drink of the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to flow inside of us and it to flow back out. Stir up yourself in the Holy Spirit. Don't become complacent. In the book of Acts, Peter talks about the Spirit of God saying times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. The Spirit of God brings refreshing. He brings renewal. He brings restoration. All the stuff that you and I need is to be found in the Spirit of Almighty God. Keep on drinking. In John chapter 20, you can find it on Holy Finger there. I just wanted to emphasize Ezekiel 37, a scripture that most of you know, where the Lord says to the prophet, can these bones live? I didn't even know that was this song that Sean taught us this morning. I didn't know he was going to teach us a new song. But Ezekiel 37 is there in the notes. And if the Lord taught us that song, then he wants us to hear a little bit more about it. Ezekiel 37 verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Full of dry bones. And the prophet said, I saw many dry bones on the floor and in the valley. And the bones were not just dry, but they were very dry. That's verse 2. And you and I would already get discouraged. Like, I don't know why I'm here looking at bones. And God asks the man of God, says, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is like, most of us is like, Lord, you know, only you know if these can live, because in my natural way of thinking, no, these can't live. And the Lord said to me, verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and will cover your skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. So the prophet just prophesied. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I like all that is written. It's like the prophet is like, well, he says to prophesy, so I'm just going to prophesy. I suspect he's like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to prophesy as the Lord told me to prophesy. So I prophesied, and as I was prophesying, he's in the middle of prophesying, as the word is coming forth, the Spirit of God is moving, because it's God's word, and where God's word is, the Spirit of God will move. And suddenly there was a rattling. Suddenly things started to happen, because the man of God would dare to prophesy God's word to release the Spirit of God to act. So when Jesus says the words that he speaks, our spirit and their life, that's what he's talking about. And so the bones came together, but that wasn't enough. Because sometimes you and I, we stop prophesying and wonder why we didn't get all that God has said. But verse 9 says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet as a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm about to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. In other words, it was time to speak God's word. It was time to prophesy. And as you prophesy, the Spirit of God will bring to pass the word of the Lord. Suppose Ezekiel had kept his mouth shut and like, well, I really don't think anything's going to happen, so let me keep my mouth shut. He wouldn't have seen the miracle. God would have found somebody else to prophesy. Because God is going to get his will done. But friends, as we can see, many times God is waiting upon us to prophesy to the dry things. Prophesy to the dry things in your life. Prophesy to the dry bones in your family. Those who have walked away. Those who have run away from the Lord. Prophesy to them. Prophesy to the Spirit of God to go and get them up, to awaken them, to speak into their hearts, to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the future judgment. That's what the Spirit of God is supposed to do. Prophesy and ask the Spirit of God to do his work. And see if God won't do his work by his Spirit. Rather than you complain, look at what she's doing again. Oh, she's gone again and again and again, back to the same things. Look at him. He's just going from bad to worse. Why not prophesy God's word? Why not say he's coming back to the Lord? Why not say he's going to be worshiping God? Why not say he's going to be leading his family in the ways of God? Why not prophesy, Spirit of God, work in his life. Change his heart, oh God. Set him free. We're talking about the Spirit of Almighty God. working as you and I prophesy God's word into people's lives and into people's circumstances. Oh Lord, help us. We need to go into breaking of bread. So the last scripture I want to share is from John chapter 19, where Jesus comes and sees his disciples, and they're hiding out because they're scared. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "Peace be unto you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Again, they had to do the receiving. He did the sending, he did the releasing, but they still had to receive. The same thing with the peace, they still have to receive the peace, and the peace is found in the realm of the Spirit. So when you have the Spirit, you can walk constantly in that realm of peace. You can walk constantly in the realm of the supernatural. You can walk constantly in the realm of the kingdom of God and release the kingdom of God in people's lives and people's circumstances. It's a work of the Spirit of God to receive. The problem for many of us, we just stand there, sit there, kneel there, bow down to the receiving. And I believe the Spirit of God would urge us, even as we go through the breaking of bread, to receive fresh things from the Lord. To ask the Lord to renew you. To ask the Lord to bring to life the dead areas in your life. To ask the Lord to touch those dead bones in your family and to bring them to life. To prophesy into those persons' circumstances. Prophesy God's will and God's word. And see what the Spirit of God does. Don't curse them. Let's speak the truth of God's word. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to go straight into breaking of bread. And so Paul encouraged the church in Corinthians to judge themselves as they partake. As we partake, we're remembering the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. We're declaring the principalities and powers that we are victorious and that they have been defeated. And so in these moments, just take a few seconds and search your heart and ask the Lord to cleanse you. Thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that he indeed paid the price, that all of our sin, past, present, and future, have been taken care of by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we thank you, O God, that you have given unto us the Spirit to help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to fulfill your will and your purposes. Lord, we thank you that we are a spirit being and we are born again of the Spirit. We are sensitive to your Spirit. You have called us to live by the Spirit. Father, as we leave this place, I pray might help us to become more in tune with your Spirit. That Lord God, like Christ who took the time with that woman at the well, that, Lord, we would be so in tune with you that we would know the time to stop and to interact with an individual because they're at the point where you need to touch their lives. Father, pray for our loved ones outside of Christ. And, Lord, we pray that your word will go forth wherever they might be and your word, O God, might convict them and your Spirit, O God, might work in their hearts and bring them back into your very presence. Bring them back, O God, to that place where you have called them to be, to walk with you and to serve you. And, Lord, we declare, O God, that you are our God. And as for us and our household, we are going to serve you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.